Perhaps you recall families, and perhaps you did it. I know I did as a youngster playing hide-and-seek games. And we've all participated, perhaps, with little infants when we hide our face behind our hands and then play peekaboo with them, and the child laughs at a sudden change. And I know I used to build, and my brothers built forts using chairs and blankets in the living room. In fact, had great tunnels, had a great time doing that. And as kids growing up on the dairy farm, we had fun in the hay barn. We rearranged the hay bales that were larger than we were, but we worked together. We could build tunnels and secret little rooms and had a fine time. When I was about 3 or 4 years old, I disappeared. I was missing. My parents were beside themselves as they searched the farm looking for me. They called my grandparents and neighbors. The fear was that I'd wandered off. Perhaps I was lost in a cornfield or maybe drowned in a ditch. The garage on the farm had a sliding door that would dangle at a slight angle, so sometimes it wasn't completely flush against the building. A little grass would hold it out, just a small little opening. But as a youngster, I crawled through that opening and went into the garage. And pickup truck, old pickup truck door, it was a 38 Chevy. I crawled in it, and I took a nap for 2 hours while everybody else was frantically searching the farm for me. I was unaware of everything that was going on. Yet all of these situations involve hiding when you're either playing or maybe an accidental hiding. Well, today I want to cover the subject of hiding from evil. So today's message title is Hiding from Evil. A Japanese soldier named Hiro Onoda hid in the Philippine jungle for 29 years following the end of World War II in 1945. He was ordered at the time of the Japanese evacuation. His superior officer told him to stay behind and conduct a guerrilla war campaign and spy on the enemy. He and his fellow soldiers refused to believe that the war was over. And even though decades passed, Hiro Onoda was finally convinced that the war was over when his former commander was located in Japan. They put him back into an army uniform, sent him back to the Philippines, and ordered the faithful soldier, Mr. Onoda, to surrender. That was 29 years after the war. Mr. Onoda died in 2014 at the age of 91. But Mr. Onoda was not alone. Initially, he was one of five soldiers in his unit who were left behind by the Japanese Army. Two of them surrendered after 5 years. The other two men happened to be shot by Philippine police a couple of years before Mr. Onoda surrendered because of accusations of theft of cattle and so forth. But unknown to many, there were still other missing Japanese soldiers who were hiding in the Philippines. According to a newspaper, English newspaper, The Guardian, in May of 2005, they announced 60 years after the war ends, two soldiers emerged from the jungle. Mystery surrounds Japanese men, both in their 80s, who say they have been in hiding since the Second World War. The two old men apparently declared that they were soldiers, and the story they told when they emerged from the dense jungle of the Philippine island was the talk of the nation that they claimed to have fought for. According to reports, the Japanese men, who were both in their 80s, now this was a 2005 article, said they had been hiding on the island of Mindanao, which is 600 miles from Manila, since before the end of the Second World War. The Kyoto News Agency identified them as a fellow 87 and his friend 85. They were former members of a division whose ranks were devastated in the fierce battles with the U.S. forces towards the end of the war. Even after 60 years, the Japanese soldiers were afraid of the repercussions if they were to disobey orders and surrender. So they stayed hidden for 60 years. Mankind has a long history of attempting to hide. The military has long endeavored to find ways to camouflage its troops, its equipment, and even entire encampments. They have expertise in those areas. I want to put this message into three parts. And the first part is, we can't hide from God. In Genesis 3:8, we're somewhat familiar with the story about Adam and Eve and how they disobeyed God with regard to partaking of the wrong tree in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3 in verse 8, this is Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, it's not like God didn't know where they are. They thought perhaps they could hide from God, just like a little kid who puts a hand over their own face and thinks that they're hidden from you. And Adam, and so he, meaning Adam, said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." You see, it simply doesn't work to hide from God. Later, when God was particularly upset with Israel, he made it known that there was no place to hide. In Amos 9, starting in verse 1, he tells, through the words of the prophet Amos in Amos 9, 1, "I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, 'Strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered, though they dig into hell," meaning into the ground, into the grave. "From there my hand shall take them, though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Mount Carmel, from there I will search and shake them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea." Now, the sea's pretty deep. 29,000, what is it, greater than that, the Marianas Trench? It's like Mount Everest upside down. It goes way deep. "From the bottom of the sea, I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight from the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not good." So there is no place that anybody, who, if God's wrath is against someone, there's no place that they can hide. We're reminded of this in Revelation 6 in verse 12, at the end of this age, on how people will react when they are trying to hide themselves from the calamity to come. In Revelation 6 in verse 12, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, and as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." That ought to be pretty obvious to anyone that some terrible things are happening. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man did what? Hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So people at that time, there will be no place to hide if you're not reconciled, if you're not straight with God. King Saul in ancient Israel tried to hide. We read in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 17. And this was a time in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 17 when the people of Israel wanted a king. And they said to the prophet Samuel, "You know, give us a king, you know." And this is in 1 Samuel 10. It goes about this selection process. Verse 20, Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. So the king was going to come out of the tribe of Benjamin. And then when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. So we have first down to which tribe of Israel, then down to which family in that tribe. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But where was Kish? Or Saul, the son of Kish? He wasn't there. We continue on. "But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, 'Has the man come here yet?' And the Lord answered, 'There he is, hidden among the equipment.'" He was off somewhere, hiding, trying to hide. Now, as we read on here, we're going to read why it was very difficult for Saul to hide physically, not just from God, but from anyone. And verse 23, so they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So it's pretty obvious he is an entire foot taller than pretty much anybody else. Sort of like when the first time I went to Japan, I was surprised that I was so obviously so much taller. It was awkward. And so I have a little sense of what Saul felt like being a taller fellow. And Samuel said to people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. Well, he was tall. He was obviously outstanding. And all the people shouted, long live the king. And of course, it's interesting that he chose the tallest man. If we look at 1 Samuel, turn 5 chapters down to Samuel 15, what did Samuel say when Saul was getting himself into trouble, departing from God? In 1 Samuel 15, in verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? So there was this time when Saul, although being tall, was little in his own eyes, and he went and hid. He didn't want that big responsibility. It was pretty scary. And yet later, when he became big in his own eyes, he was brought low. And so it simply doesn't work to hide from God. In Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah the prophet explains in Jeremiah 23:23, God's approach to us attempting to hide from him. In Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God near at hand, said the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and earth, says the Lord? Well, it's kind of awkward and embarrassing. What do you expect? I'm the one that created this place. I have the power and the capacity to put in place everything on earth that I want. And you think that I'm far off? Am I not close by? Am I not right here? Well, if we can't hide from God, does that mean that we should never hide from anyone or anything? Today, I want to take a look at a number of biblical examples in which there was good reason for hiding. I'm going to call this second section. First section was you can't hide from God. And the second section is hiding from evil. So let's talk about a few people who hid from evil. And the first one on my list is Jochebed. Now, you may not be familiar with the name Jochebed, but we read about this woman in Exodus chapter 1. And this is a time, well, in Exodus 2, when the Egyptian Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the baby boys that were born, let the girls live, but they wanted to reduce the population of the Hebrew people. In today's terminology, the Pharaoh that ordered the gender selection and post-birth abortion, otherwise known as infanticide, the killing of children. But that's what the Pharaoh ordered at that time. So mothers were afraid if they had a baby boy, what would happen to that baby? And we read then about the woman named Jochebed in Exodus 2, starting in verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of the tribe of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine a baby being quiet for 3 months? How hard is it to hide a baby for 3 months? Teacher next door to me at school had a baby, and she brought the baby to school, which was fine, and the baby was wonderful. It was quiet. It was comforted. Every once in a while, though, you could hear that the baby had some needs that needed to be taken care of, and it wasn't really reasonable to think that you could hide a baby for 3 months, but somehow this woman named Jochebed did it. Verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, made it waterproof, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. Now why would she do that? Because what's true about a river? You hear the rippling flow of the water, and it may drown out the cries. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. You see, this woman, Jochebed, wanted her son to live. So she hid him with the real possibility that he might be killed. And that's how Jochebed hid her little son Moses from suffering and death at the hands of an evil king. The second example of somebody who hid was a woman named Rahab. Many years after, later, the Israelites had departed Egypt, spies were sent out by the Israelite leader named Joshua to scout out the land of Canaan, and in particular the city of Jericho. In Joshua 2, verse 2, we'll pick up the story. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And so they went and came to the house of Rahab. Now, most translations will say the word harlot. There's an interesting debate. Not the Jewish translations, however, they will call her an innkeeper. And it was told of the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search our country." Well, if you're traveling, are you going to go sleep on the roadside? Are you going to go to a motel? Well, that's apparently what occurred here, as they went to the inn, to the innkeeper. So the king of Jericho, verse 3, sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the country." Verse 4, "And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from.' As it happened, the gate was being shut, and when it was dark, that the men went out. And where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So it must have been a harvesting season. You dry the grain or the flax on the roof. And in particular, the stems of the straw is used to make cloth called linen. So naturally she would, and they used the flat rooftops for that purpose. "And the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, the river, to the fords over the river. And as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So nobody could come in, nobody could go out, just this posse that's looking for them." And as the story goes along, the men made a bargain with her that said, "Our life for yours, you save us and we'll save you." Verse 15, "She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on that wall, and said to them, 'Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way.'" In verse 22, "They departed and went to the mountain, stayed 3 days. They followed the instructions, how to avoid being caught. And the pursuers sought them all along the way, but didn't find them." In verse 24, "And they," the spies, "said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land to our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of this, because of us.' Rahab hid the two spies and saved them from destruction. She also instructed them how to avoid getting caught once they left the city, and that they should hide in the mountains for 3 days until the search parties stopped looking for them." Twice in the New Testament, Rahab was praised for hiding and helping the Israelite spies. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, "By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." And in James 2, 25, "Likewise, was not Rahab also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Rahab later married an Israelite named Salmon, and they had a son named Boaz. Ultimately, Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of the future King David. Rahab was honored because she helped the Israelite spies by hiding them from evil. The third example is Gideon. You may have heard of Gideon, who was a judge in Israel called to save Israel. And it was during the period of the judges. Gideon was called to be a mighty man of valor at the very time he was threshing wheat that was in a hidden place. We read this in Judges 6, verse 11. Now, having grown up on a farm and threshed out and harvested a lot of oats and a lot of wheat and some flax, it's hard to do it secretly. particularly with the technique that they used at that time. A threshing floor was usually on a hilltop where plenty of wind would pass. You'd throw the grain in the air after you threshed it, and the wind would blow the chaff away. So threshing in a place without a lot of wind would mean a lot more effort. Clearly, it was being done to hide the wheat harvest. Well, why would he do that? So in Judges 6, verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, and while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. In other words, an enclosed place, a place that you wouldn't expect wheat to be done. For what reason? In order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Well, at that time, the Midianites were ruling over Israel and extracting tribute or taxes by taking a portion of the Israelite crops, including the wheat crop. Gideon was secretly threshing out the wheat without the Midianites being able to see what he was doing. You might say Gideon was following what we read in Proverbs 27:14. In Proverbs 27:14, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Well, Gideon was trying to obviously save enough wheat or grain for his family, for the families to make, and if they didn't do it, perhaps they would run short. Later, after the death of Gideon, one of Gideon's sons murdered his brothers and attempted to rule as a king. Judges 9 is the story of how one of those sons slaughtered all of his half-brothers. Gideon had 70 sons, except for the youngest one named Jotham, who had hidden himself. All of the other sons of Gideon were slaughtered on the same rock. Gideon was being careful by hiding the wheat harvest from the Midianites, and his son Jotham was careful by hiding to keep from being slain by his half-brother Abimelech. So they were hiding as an instinct of preservation, as a method of self-defense. The fourth example is David. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 1, Saul, the king Saul and his son Jonathan were conversing, and Saul wanted to do harm, wanted to kill David, but Jonathan, Saul's son, was a great friend of David. And in 1 Samuel 19, and verse 2, Jonathan told David, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place to hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." He'll communicate it. In 1 Samuel 20, then, we read how King Saul was very angry that David was still in hiding. And we can read then what David wrote in a psalm, which he implored God to hide David from all of his evil pursuers, in Psalm 17. So here David is crying out, saying, "Hide me from these evildoers. They are pursuing me." In Psalm 17, starting in 1, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You've tested my heart. You've visited me in the night. You've tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the words of your lips, I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer," meaning Satan. "Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech." Have any of us done that too? We've pleaded with God. You know, "I've done everything I could. I'm doing the best that I can. Please listen to me." Now, verse 7, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." So save me from the evils, the ones that are going to rise up against the people who believe in you. Verse 8, Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. You ever seen a mother hen? All fluffed up with her wings outspread as she shelters the baby chicks from potential harm. And the baby chicks know enough to run as she clucks, runs under the mother's wings for protection. King David was asking God for the same protection from evil. Moving to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27, 1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, meaning to hurt me, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, meaning his place. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Well, that sounds a little odd. He's going to hide us in a safer place and then set me high on a rock. Well, have you heard of hiding in plain sight? Or perhaps hiding from a vantage point, such as a castle on a mountaintop that overlooks the valley. We had the opportunity in 2015 to visit the Alsace area of France, the castle of Königsberg. And there was a huge plain, and then this tall, this mountain sticking up, and on the top was this castle. And this, you could see for miles and miles around if anybody was coming. And then this steep, tall mountain, and the castle was built on the rocks on the top of the mountain. It would have been very, very difficult to overcome it. So I can see, either hide me so they can't see me, or set me high on a rock. And now once you've stood on one of those rocks, you can see how that could be a place of protection. In Psalm 64, here again we have the psalmist crying out, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked," Psalm 64, "from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongues like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Bitter words. Ooh, he's calling these bows and arrows like bitter words. Has that ever happened to you too? Where people say things that are very uncomfortable, very hurtful, very mean, and intended to destroy you. Verse 4, "that they may shoot in secret at the blameless." So they want to shoot without being seen. And shoot at the blameless. "Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. He will make them stumble over their own tongue, and all who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." Now, I'm fortunate that at my place of employment, my supervisor is not my enemy. I don't need to fear that my boss is continually trying to find fault with me. I feel supported and encouraged. But not everyone has that situation. I recall an adjunct professor at university who was also a school principal, taught an evening class many years ago when I was giving my teacher certification. And when a student asked, "Well, what do you do if you really just don't like a particular teacher?" And the professor responded, he would coach them out of the job. He went on to say he would make their job so miserable and so uncomfortable that the teacher would desperately want to work somewhere else. And as a result, and I've been to his school, that the teachers generally hid whenever the principal was around. The teachers didn't want to get on his bad side. I'm sure this is not the only employer where that's ever occurred. in Proverbs 28:12, and it's repeated in Proverbs 28:28, "When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves." That's a defense mechanism, right? You don't want to stick yourself in a place where you're going to get hurt. If we continue on with the story about King David, because he had a lifetime of trying to escape and keep away from evil, there was a case about his son Absalom's rebellion. And in 2 Samuel 18, we read the story of how Absalom, who rebelled against him and ruled for 7 years, or quite some time, and Absalom happened to, as we read in 18, verse 9, 2 Samuel 18, 9, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth. In other words, between the sky and the ground. And his mule, which was under him, went on. So he had long hair, heavy hair, and it got caught in the tree. Verse 10, "Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a tree." Verse 11, "Joab said to the man, you just saw him. Why did you not strike him there to the ground?" Meaning kill him. "I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt," meaning a prize. "But the man said to Joab, though were I to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life." In other words, I would be a goner if I would have done anything to Absalom. And look at his reason. "For there is nothing hidden from the king. And you yourself would have, you yourself," meaning as working for the king, "would have set yourself against me." Because it would, in words, you can't keep this secret. The king is going to find out. It's nearly impossible for many people to keep a secret. Benjamin Franklin said it well when he exclaimed, "Three people can keep a secret if two of them are dead." King David had much experience then in hiding from evil. The fifth example we have is Elijah. Elijah also hid from evil. In 1 Kings 17, we hear the story about how Elijah was a prophet, and he stood before King Ahab and said, there's going to be a drought for 3 years. There's not going to be dew or rain. Now, not even any dew. That's really dry. Okay, I mean, I've been to When the dew point is such, there's just no dew, that is extraordinarily dry. Verse 2 in 1 Kings 17. "Then the word of the Lord came to him," meaning Elijah, "saying, get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he did. He went and did all according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Ravens brought him bread and meat," meaning food in the morning, "and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." God said, go hide. Don't hang around Ahab. For this drought, Ahab didn't like the prophecy, and certainly sought his life. And verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying," because the brook dried up, no more water there, "arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he rose and went on to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And so she said, "As the Lord God lives, I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die." Well, this was it. That was all the food that they had. A little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and that was it. And verse 13, "And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." Well, that sounded kind of odd. If there's only just enough for the woman, and maybe not barely her son, how could there be enough for the prophet Elijah? For thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is Elijah telling her, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. What did the widow do? So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and their household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. So Elijah didn't know what to do. God said, go hide by the brook. Then, well, that dried up. Go, this widow will provide you. He was being hidden from Ahab because Ahab and Jezebel sought to kill Elijah. So we have Elijah, the fifth example of hiding for his own protection. Then we have Isaiah's instruction on example six. And I'm reading this one in the English Standard Version. It gives it a little better flow. In Isaiah 16, verse 3, give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like the night of the height of noon. At night. Well, remember that, you know, being covered by the hen that covered for her little chicks that would run underneath there. Isaiah is saying, asking, to make shade like night at the height of noon, shelter the outcasts, do not reveal the fugitives. Let the outcasts of Moab, meaning which is their enemy, live among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer. When the oppressor is no more and the destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. So this, the instruction here, is how God protects those who come to him, and we're instructed to give safety to those whom we are able to give help. We recall reading the example of Rahab, who protected the Israelite spies. She didn't give them up to the king of Jericho, who wished to kill them. This brings to mind the case of the Jewish girl Anne Frank, whose family was caught up in the Holocaust, and she hid with her family in secret rooms built over a factory. After years in hiding, someone ultimately betrayed them, and the Frank family was taken to concentration camps in Germany, where all died except the father just 1 month before the war was over. And yet we read in Isaiah that shouldn't have been. You should protect those who are hiding from the evil. Example 6, about Jeremiah and his scribe Baruch. In Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah had prophesied against Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and he dictated basically the book or the scroll, and Baruch was the scribe who wrote it down. And the princes of the land, and meaning of the royal court, said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Now, why would he do that? Because they knew the heart and the mind of the king of Judah, Jehoiakim. Well, as we read on, if we read on, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he cut and burned the scroll of prophecy that was written by Jeremiah through his scribe Baruch. The princes of the court were worried that Baruch and Jeremiah would be killed because of the prophecies, so they instructed the two men to hide until further notice. And it wasn't long afterwards where Jeremiah then rewrote the scroll of prophecy, and we have it with us today. And the eighth example I have is Jesus Christ. In John 8:57, and the Jews were verbally jousting with Jesus. In John 8, verse 57, the Jews said to him, meaning Christ, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him, because you see, that couldn't possibly be. That must be blasphemy, according to the Jews. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But what did Christ do? But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He left. He didn't stick around to say, don't worry, those stones will bounce off. No, he made himself scarce, as it were. It was not his time. In John 12 and verse 35, there's another time when Christ hid. In John 12, 35, and Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." Meaning, he is the light. "He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. People couldn't find him. People that didn't like what he had to say. Each of these examples, Jochebed, Rahab, Gideon and Jotham, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jesus Christ, and perhaps many more, where people took themselves out of harm's way by hiding, being unavailable for others to persecute them or to kill them. Now let's go to part three, and this is protecting ourselves. We've had, in Psalm 10, verse 8, we read how the enemies of God are lurking, and we're the target. In Psalm 10, starting in verse 8, "He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless." Verse 9, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So those people who are considered poor or caught unawares are being drawn into the net of the murderer, of the innocent. And 1 Peter 5:8, it's a little more explanatory about the lion. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So the enemies of God are lurking. We must be prepared to defend ourselves. The truths of God, however, are not hidden to those whom God calls. In Matthew 11:25, we read what Jesus Christ said. In Matthew 11:25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" Well, that sounds a little interesting. "Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this is talking about the truths of God being available to those whom God calls, to those, because the truth isn't readily available to those who think they're rich and have everything. Well, they don't. What do they need God for? And so God calls those who need his truth. Well, who's being called into the knowledge of the truth of God? John 6:44. In John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So if God calls us, draws us to him, we follow what God expects us to do. What's the promise here? "I will raise him up at the last day." There will be a resurrection into the kingdom of God. So when we're called by God, what then are we to do? In Psalm 34, verse 14, or you could turn to our hymnal on page 23. In Psalm 34, 14, or hymnal, page 23. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I believe the King James Version is in the hymnal, Hide thou from evil, do what is good. Doesn't sound complicated until you actually try to do it. Because hiding just from evil isn't enough. We must also be vigilant to discern good from evil, because sometimes evil is disguised, cloaked, or camouflaged as something good. In Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil. An example of this principle is in Acts 17. And this goes to tell about Paul and Silas leaving Thessalonica in Acts 17:10. And they arrived then in Berea. Acts 17, let's go to verse 11. The Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The people in Berea were diligent. They were careful that evil wasn't being camouflaged or disguised as truth. We know that happens because in Peter, 2 Peter 2:1, we read about that, and there's a warning given by Peter when he wrote his letter in 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. We can help prevent evil by gaining a grip on our lives, by being unavailable for evil to provoke us. Recently in the news, Vice President Mike Pence, and as I recall from some years ago, a well-known evangelist Billy Graham, both held to the same principle, that they wouldn't be alone with another woman who wasn't their wife. And they were following what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Another version might say, from the appearance of evil. Because if somebody else thinks that it doesn't look good, well, then you're not setting the appropriate example for them. Evil is everywhere around us. It's in books. It's in newspapers, movies, television, radio, and meetings. Evil's at work. It's at school. It's at the doctor's office, in government agencies, or on the highway. Evil is real, and it's dangerous. We have the Bible that serves as a history book of the evil of mankind and the provocateur, Satan, the devil. But by not getting close to the edge of evil, by hiding oneself from evil, we can avoid the appearance of evil, because we as Christians don't want to give the impression that we are compromising with evil. To protect and save our lives and the lives of our loved ones, we're compelled to hide ourselves from evil and the evil one, Satan the devil. Today we've observed the examples of Jochebed and Rahab, Gideon and Jotham, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jesus Christ. I'd like to close now with a model prayer given by Jesus Christ. Notice what Christ said in here about evil, and you will probably know all the words and be able to follow along. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.